Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Lena, come on. Sure, by all means. Say, well, yeah, you stay there. You can come up here. You can use the microphones. Yeah, whatever you want. Yeah, yeah. Stay. Yeah, do what? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I can stay as long as I want. And that's the precious thing about God. I think that's why he made us a whole day Sabbath. Because the more you love him, the more you want to spend time with him. And that's the great thing about God, is that he avails us of his time. And there's nothing more precious than the fact that he's always there when you need him. And he talks, he walks, he keeps us, sustains us. That's a precious thing that he does that. So I want to go to Matthew 13. We read this a lot. I like this portion of Scripture. And you know what's precious is that what Jesus talked about is still relevant for me and you. And this portion of Scripture in Matthew 13, of course, the parable of the sower is what I want to read. And we focus on the sower. We focus on the fact that 3 out of 4 people that he sowed the seed in were going to not go on. And but I wanted to go back. I was in prayer yesterday, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about the difference between this message then and this message now. And it's interesting because as you go with me to Matthew 13, and it says, the same day, now I'll start with verse 1. In the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Stood. That's interesting, isn't it? And he spake many things unto them in parables, for saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. You and them. The you and the them. So, in every crowd, unfortunately, there's the you and the them. In this crowd, you understand that these are all probably 95% Hebrews. I'm sure there were mixed races there in this crowd. This crowd is huge. It's along the Sea of Galilee. It's near the River Jordan. It's in Galilee, as the Bible said, of Galilee of the Gentiles. But the majority of these people here are Hebrews. And they've come to this moment not recognizing what they have allowed their flesh and the attitudes around them to do to God. And now they come into this place, and Jesus is speaking to this entire crowd on the shore, and they're all standing there to listen. And when the disciples get him alone, they ask him, why do you talk to them where they can't understand what's going on? Now listen. In 11, he said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. That's interesting, isn't it? It's, you would think Jesus say, you know, if you've got an abundance, share with him that doesn't have. So that everybody has something. But he understands what he's saying is absolutely true. You can't. Now listen. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even away even that he hath. Now you see, we're either getting these things taken away or given. Everybody in this place. So what I understand is that God is talking to us, to his people. And you know, it's like a Sunday school class. You ever been in a Sunday school class where there's a new kid there? And he has to act up. And he has to say things and make noise. And he thinks burps are funny, so he burps and gets people's attention. And the real reason is because he knows not what's going on. He has no idea what's going on. And he's not one of the group that's moving forward. He's, you know, different. So what we understand is, in a Sunday school class, we let them work through those things and we deal with them. The other kids in the class that are paying attention, they say, don't know. Well. Because there's nothing quite as important as peer pressure. Right? And it makes you settle down. It's like, well, what am I going to do with myself in this place? So you guys, in this place, we have those same kind of attitudes because you know what? If we don't understand what's going on now, we're playing around. We think burping's funny. We think, you know, just hanging around with the wrong crowd. Man, if somebody's angry with Brother Ron, they're my new best buddy. And I want Brother Ron to know, you know, I was just hanging out with your old nemesis. They say things about you mean, and I'm feeling good about that. But, you know, here's the thing. You can tell whose side a person is on in the spirit realm by who they have fellowship with. I had somebody years ago that was going to make a recording place in his basement for me. And he's showing me all this stuff and everything. And I had a dream. God said, you can't work with him. His anger will rise up. He'll get upset with you. So I called him and I said, you know, I'm not comfortable working with you because the Lord told me that something could crop up between us and it caused anger. He has not spoke to me since. I mean, maybe I was wrong. Maybe he was never going to get angry, but he's been so angry since then. He doesn't deal with me at all. I don't know. You would think that the person would say, well, that's a funny dream. I got so angry when he talked to me, I can't get over it. And I separated myself from him because I'm holding him hostage. I don't go see anything he says. I don't even believe what he says. See? Now, here's the thing. This is what Jesus is talking to is a group of people who've played this role around the people that create anger in them. Because it's their talk. They like to talk. There are people here that do that. They purposely find people that like to talk. But here's the thing. You talk with those people, your spirit becomes totally enmeshed with them. Because anger travels easily from person to person. And you think, oh yeah, yeah. In fact, I wanted to complain a little, but these guys complain a lot. See, here's what's happening in this place. There's the they and there's us. And Jesus said, the reason I'm talking in parables is because not for them to know. They've had an opportunity. They're here today, but they've missed their opportunity. Their door has slammed shut. And now what's happening is they've hardened in their emotional self. And as they drift away from God, he becomes less and less relevant and less powerful. And you can tell when you're drifting away from the power of God because you suddenly have burdens that you have to fix. Things that you personally feel like you have to fix in the flesh. Do you know why? Because your God has become insipid in your mind. I can't wait on God. I can't wait on God. If I wait on God, I'll wait too long. I mean, God is timeless. I'm mortal. I could die when I'm 120. And He'll still be young. He's not aging. I'm aging. You know, listen, there's all kinds of arguments about why we think God should move quicker. So here's Jesus talking these things, you guys. And he's defining the people who had stayed with the anger and the rejection of God from the Old Testament times. This is a pivotal moment between two covenants. Am I right? So in this crowd is everybody under the Old Testament covenant. Yeah? But there are some people under that Old Testament covenant who have been touched by this tender thing. And you guys, tenderness is a very interesting thing. I was talking with Michael this morning, and he was talking about a young man that was in the family living in McCook, or living in Nebraska. And when he was 14, they wanted to bring him to Georgia. The whole family said, no, not a chance, send him to the church thing. And he went with his mom. She did an armed robbery. And, of course, he was a part of the armed robbery. And when your mom does armed robberies, it doesn't matter if you tell people, hey, look, I really didn't know what was getting ready to happen, but even if I did, I was going to go with my mom anyway. So he's 18 now. 4 years have passed by. And now he's a ward of the state, and Nebraska can keep him until he's 19. And when they were there, Michael and Sheila was talking to him when he was 14 about coming to live with him. And they were telling him about Nate. He knew Nate. He was related to Nate. And you guys, if you know Nate's story, something inside of you stirs to the power side of glory. See how you want to join the power side? When you see Nate roughed up, revved up, worldly, knew nothing of God, traveling along, he could be as disruptive in a Sunday school class as anybody you ever met. Went to jail, suffered terribly at the hands of abuse and neglect. Best dad in his life wasn't his dad. So the thing is, you come to this place and you realize, wow, drugs aren't my answer. And he comes to Georgia, and God begins to move on him. And you guys, God didn't move on him gently, like, everything you do is okay. Because, you know, we like to win people over. It's like, would you like an ice cream cone? And hey, everything you do is good. See, this isn't what's happening in the sermon. Jesus is talking parables, and these people are blown away because they don't know what he's saying. I'm standing on the shore, and you dare to talk in parables? I've come all this way. I'm standing in the heat, and you're talking in parables. I don't get what you're saying. The disciples get to ask later. But there's an excluded crowd, and you know how they got excluded? Themselves. They excluded themselves from God. So Nate came down to Georgia, and man, God began to touch his life, and for the first time he knew he was loved. And his sister, Sheila, she is a straight and narrow kind of walk girl. Yeah? And she just told Nate, this is what you're going to do. And then if he did something wrong, she'd tell him, Nate, now nobody wants your sister to be your boss. Nobody wants your sister to be your boss, but Nate began to realize she ain't going away. My Christianity has got teeth in it. My Christianity has somebody watching me. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. Those people believed God wasn't watching. When you take a God that will destroy Egypt and then you make him disappear because you want to be king and you want to believe that you can do what you want to do and he can't see. Do you know? Wanting to do what you want to do and he can't see. So it's killing this generation of kids. Defiant against God. See, they're ignorant. They have no idea where they're at in the world. But Satan wants to land in their mind and drive a wedge between them and God until they cannot believe there is a God. The devil wants to take their heart and so torment it that they feel like they have to have something external to bring peace to their mind. And that's where Nate came to Georgia. You guys now, listen, this kid loves God. This kid presses toward the mark of the prize and the high calling in Christ Jesus. When he gets on the internet, one of the first things he looks for is Bibles. Key study Bibles, because everybody knows loves the old key study Bibles. So he's still looking for them on the internet. He bought Michael a leather bound key study Bible from the oldest time when it was published, and it's still never been opened. Wow. And Nate didn't buy me one. So I made him know. See, I don't. Some things don't work as parables. If you want a Bible, you can't say there was this man, and he found a treasure in the field, and he purchased it, and he thought, "Oh, to whom should I give it? Oh, to my pastor whom I love. Oh, but what about the other pastor who loves me? Oh, he's fine." And then the other pastor said to him, "My friend, where hast thou thought these thoughts?" And left me without a Bible. So he bought me one. Thank you, Nate. Thank you, Nate. Stories about God. Stories about God. But God took that man and turned him around. But he let God do it. And when you're not used to bosses, man, bosses, and you got several bosses, it's like, okay, what? But you know what? That's what the flesh don't like. Flesh don't like bosses. They don't like to be told what to do. They want to find fault with anybody that tells them what to do because they are, if they can find fault with the boss, come on. And there are a lot of people find fault with the boss. When they work an ordinary job, just think about it. You work an ordinary job and you find fault with your boss. Well, so that's what you call a bonus. Yeah, this is what I call a bonus. Well, I don't call it a bonus. I think it's an insult. Well, I'm going to insult you one more time. But see, this thing about who gets to say the final thing. Because the flesh, when your carnal mind is talking, it says the last thing. It does that, that defends a position that is about the autonomy of flesh. Two great astronomers studied, one from Sri Lanka and the other from England. Both of them highly polished, well-renowned, educated men. And so they studied the numerical probability of something coming from nothing. And so they fed into the information the number of cells just in a single human being, then in the earth, and then in what is our knowable universe. And they came to the conclusion that it was mathematically impossible for this, that we know the creation, to come from nothing. They said it is impossible. And so the most brilliant of the two said, something from outer space had to come with spores from another planet. And they're bad at our faith. They put down our faith. Spores from another. All I can think of is it's so impossible. It's so impossible. And he actually said spaceship. A spaceship had to come from another planet with spores. Do you know why? Because the carnal mind said there is no God because he's moral. Because he's moral. And he passes his moral identity onto his children. And we are the offspring of God. And therefore I cannot allow him to be God because he will pass to me his DNA. And I would have to admit I'm the offspring of a real God. And then I would have to become moral like he is moral. And I'd have to let him teach me and lead me and guide me. And I refuse to do it. Because I want to keep something in my life that's mine. I'm not going to let God take it. You see, here's the thing. If you could see like the devils do what hell is, you'd be tormented like they are. Demon powers are tormented about hell. Every time they ran into Jesus, they said, "Why are you here to torment us before our time?" They know they're going to go to hell forever. Hell was created for the angels, for the devil. It was not created for man. The only way a man can go to hell is to have a demon in his soul. You're a temple. And if you let a lie, listen to me, you think that to have the devil in your mind and your soul has to have claws and horns and smell like sulfur, you're wrong. It just has to be a little bitty lie about something that was an injustice to you. Here's this injustice. Are you going to put up with this injustice? Because that's what he said about God. That's the first thing he told Eve. God is not just. He's not good. Let me clarify for you what God is. And you see, we're living in a world that wants to run God off the planet. So we say he didn't create it, as though we could take the house. There was a guy that moved into a mansion in Florida. He lived in the mansion for over 2 years. Acted like he owned it. The people were gone that owned it. And finally, somebody came back and said, "What are you doing in our mansion?" They said, "It's my mansion." He said, "No, it's my mansion." They had to have a legal battle because the man squatted on their property. You guys, you can take over somebody else's place, but you know what? If you're trying to take over heaven, you ain't going to get it done. It isn't going to happen. So Jesus gives us some serious instructions here. Now listen to what he says. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. I'm not talking about the parables. I'm talking about if I talk to these people in plain language, they wouldn't understand. The high priest asked Jesus in his trial, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? He said, what are you going to do with the fact that you have heard and heard and heard? You don't believe it. When the blind man said it, they said, religion does a condescending thing. If you're religious, you've got this condescending thing that protects you. Because when the last Sunday we were talking about the blind man, when that blind man was confronted by those priests and they were degrading the healer that opened his eyes, he said, would you be his disciples? Yeah. They kept asking him, tell us again who healed you. This man's a sinner. Give glory to God. He said, well, with this sinner, not, I don't know, but this I know, I was blind, now I see. Yeah. They said, well, are you going to? And so then he says to them, are you going to be his disciples? In other words, you're asking me questions. My answers would be beneficial to you. If you believed him, do you know what? You'd end up being his disciples. What I'm getting ready to tell you, he was just warning them. What I'm getting ready to tell you is a Sunday school class, and I'm just educating you now that I can see. So here's the truth. You're going to be his disciples? They said, you who were born into sin. See, they were saying that he was blind because he was born in sin and he was punished from God. Jesus said he's not. Jesus said, when they asked about the blind guys, they said, no, it's not about sin. Not him, not his parents. But you see what religion does? Religion immediately does this condescending thing. Do you know why? Because if it can put you down, you're irrelevant. And men have been putting God down since the beginning of time. Put him down. Take his kingdom. So the church has done that. Now you guys, listen, we've done exactly what Israel did, because Jesus said, I'm the head of the church. We made men the head of the church. Deacons, elders, boards. Yeah? We have headquarters, hindquarters, and we got all every quarter you can have. Yes? So here's the deal. We own the church. He said, my Holy Spirit's going to be the teacher, only teacher. He's the doctor of divinity. The Holy Spirit's the doctor. He's the truth. He's the spirit of truth. He will lead and guide you in all truth. They said, well, actually, we have Bible schools. And we can't make $170,000 in 2 years off the Holy Spirit teaching. You want to go into debt? Go to Bible school. Then you're going to have a certain salary to recoup your debt. So you're going to send out little questionnaires to a whole bunch of churches. How much do you pay? And listen, I had friends that did this. Told me all about this. Walked through it with me. They said, well, we pay this much. They said, well, I couldn't go to your church. Sorry. You're non-contention. I'm moving on to someone else that pays more. So if it doesn't dawn on you that you've been made a hireling, if it does not dawn on you yet that you've been made a hireling, you don't get what men did. So here's the thing. It's easy to pretend you're asleep in church, because what you're doing is saying, hey, this is going over me. You're irrelevant. I don't listen. I'm so tired in my spirit and flesh that I can't get involved with the things God's saying. That's what these people were playing with Jesus. You know what? He knew that I'm talking to your spirit. And so judgment's going to come. Whether or not you stay awake or not does not impress me, because I am talking to the spirit man. And I'm talking in parables. Now listen to what he says. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, listen, God prophesied these people wouldn't see. Yeah? Why? Because they kept rejecting God. They kept rejecting God. They denied that He was God. They denied that He had the power over them as a nation. He gave them that land, and that land became their land, and He ran God off. Now listen. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, I'm in verse 14, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But listen to this. But blessed are your eyes, them and us. Two groups. Still. Now these people, we understand, were alive from the Old Testament covenant. They're in a transitionary place, but the church is in the exact same place where we have had God say the same thing to the church. Now listen. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, I want to go back to this parable that he said. And the reason I want to is because I'm going to read you some verses, what God did to make the difference to the people who were the us. Us and they, yes? So I want you to go with me through the us and they. Verse 4. And when he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So, the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and gathered them up. Okay, so what I want you to do is go with me to John 14, and I want to read verses 25 through 27, because we all know that John, in chapter 14, is talking intimately to the disciples, and his discourse is about the things that he wants them to understand and know. So the 14th chapter starts with, "Let not your heart be troubled," yes? Okay, so I want to go over to verses 25 through 27. So he said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Now I want you to go with me over here to the explanation of this parable. Okay, you're with me, right? Explanation of the parable of the sower. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now can I go back and read John with you again? Yeah. Let's go back to John 14, 25 says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Well, wait a minute. So there's something different here for us. But you know what? You have to go to the upper room to get it. You have to do what Jesus told you to do. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, go into the upper room and gather and stay until you're endowed with power from on high. See how the difference between us and them in this room is? If your spirit says, you command that to me, I'm gone. I go do it. But God, how about my this and what about my that? What about this and that? See, when you start throwing at him more, you can't. You get that you're the them. And you have ears and you can hear what's being said, but you don't understand what he's saying. You guys, we want understanding, because when you understand what's going on, you don't want to be the kid that's making noise on Sunday school. Because once you learn about Christ, you begin to understand the fact that he loves you. And when you get in a place that everything turns dark and you start fearing things, the Spirit of God can come and rescue you. Listen. Then 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bringeth all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Oh. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, don't let it be afraid." So you guys, here's the thing. What he's telling us over here is that I'm going to take care of your place where this word would fall, and you don't quite get it in the beginning. Don't give up. Falls on stony ground. I've preached a lot of sermons that fell on stony ground. I've had words fall on my stony ground. But the Spirit and presence of God would draw me back to the place, and it'd be like, "Stony ground?" He'd ask. "Stony ground? You're just not receiving what was said. Well, Lord, the first time I heard about the destruction of America in 1967, God gave David Terrell a vision of the destruction of America. 1968, I'm driving across the high plains of Nebraska in the middle of the night, and I'm whipping through, and I'm praying, God, surely there's somebody preaching the truth. I just haven't ran into anybody. Once I left those two churches in Denver that you led me to, I haven't found anybody preaching the truth. And I know there's people that believe the truth. I'm not it. I'm not the last man standing. Man, I whip across there and I can feel the anointing on this man talking. And he's talking about this vision he has about the destruction of America. And I decided, that ain't it. You know what wasn't it? I didn't want to hear about God judging this country. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that this country was going to disarm itself. We had missile silos all the way between Springfield, Missouri and Kansas City. They said that the Soviet Union would rain a nuclear warhead on that corridor every 30 seconds for 4 hours. Every 30 seconds for 4 hours to destroy the silo-based nuclear warheads that we had there. You know what I thought of? Lord, I was living down in Arkansas. Why am I so close to the corridor? Then he moves me closer. Then we disarmed all those missiles. We took them out. And he prophesied. He prophesied, America is going to make a bilateral treaty with the Soviet Union, and they will agree to dismantle theirs. We will dismantle ours. We'll find out at the last second they didn't do it all. They're not going to totally destroy this nation. His vision was that they picked out several cities, but they brought this nation to its knees. He went from a morning meeting to visit his sister or his daughter. And while he was driving, the radio came on of its own accord. He went into vision, didn't realize. And they said, they interrupted the program. They said, America's under a nuclear attack. There are selected cities that will be bombed. Vacate the inner cities. You have 15 minutes before the first impact. 15 minutes. You guys, then the vision changed, and he saw the cities that were bombed, and he said the highways were chaos. Said people were trying to drive on the highways. You couldn't drive. They were trying to drive on the bypass. They couldn't. Cars ran through fences. They were doing everything they could. People got out of their cars and ran. And he said then their skin just melted, just like the Bible prophesied, the judgment. He said the skin melted off of them. So here's our deal. That's what he's telling. I'm driving around in the middle of the night headed home, and I decide that's a little too much. It's a little too much. Man, the next night the Lord said, turn that back on. Because I knew where it was. It was the Mexico station in Old Mexico. XCRF. Man, I turned that back on. God said, listen again. But the anointing was there. He said, you listen to this. You see, I didn't want to hear it. There's a difference between believing something because you are okay with it. It's another believing something you don't want. These guys are under that exact same prophecy. You get that? They're under destruction prophecy. No, they're under a destruction prophecy. The prophets have told it, and Jesus reiterated, and they are here in this place, and what's happening is they are getting ready to come to a place within 70 years there will be no city at all on Mount Zion. Nebuchadnezzar tore it down. They left the rocks. They left all the stones there. When those guys went back, they just put it all, it was a puzzle, they put it back together again. God said, this time they're going to plow the mountaintop. And they did. They removed everything. They didn't want those people to come back. They were not going to let it rebuild as it was. 70 years. Listen to me. I'm 70. When I was born, if Jesus was preaching in Denver, Colorado, this destruction is coming in 70 years, you understand that in a very short period of time, this destruction is coming. But these people are not, they're not initiated to the truth. So they're just busy because it affects them in a way that they don't understand it. Their ignorance says ignore it, deny it, don't let it happen. Spores from a spaceship from another place came. Where did they get the spores? Now listen to what he said. So let's go back. Then he said this. Verse 22. Am I at 22? I was having so much fun talking. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Oh no, wait. Let me Let me go back to 20. Did I read 20 yet? But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth. Did I read that to you? Okay, so then we want to go back over to John, because the thing is, John 15:10. Read this with me. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. They received the word from the sower, and at first they had great joy about it. Listen, joy helps you keep on track. Am I right? If you're picking strawberries, you have joy. If you love strawberries, my mom and dad had a big strawberry patch, and I'd go out and pick the strawberries. I'd get up in the morning, and I'd go out and pick the strawberries. One in the bucket, three in me, two in the bucket, five in me. I love the job. Now, picking weeds, I never ate a weed, so there was no joy. Get it? So here's the thing. If you are in with the company that's doing what's going on, you have joy. You have joy. And that's the difference, you guys. Is there joy in the traveling? Yeah. Because what are you doing? Well, we're doing something together. You can be helping your brother change an engine out of an old car and have joy just because you and him are in the garage and he's pulling the stuff out and he's doing all this stuff and you're mystified and he's talking, you're talking. And soon this car is going to be finished and he's going to be taking you places. Joy? Because I knew what? Get what I knew? Not that the car was needing the engine change. My joy was the fact that we were doing something that would get me back going, how I could travel and be independent with him. Yes? See how joy is? It is the understanding of why you're in a cold garage doing the stuff. My brother picks up this new engine and he has this hoist thing and he lifts it up and the car is too tall. The old engine, he could take out, this engine is too tall to go over the front of the car. And he's got it hanging up there and the car is too tall and it's up there. And I said, why don't we let the air out of the front tires? And he looked at me and you could hear the choir of heaven singing behind me. And he just stared at me like, that came out of you? Of course it came out of me. I'm a genius. You're a mechanic. Go back to work. But the thing is, you guys, you get that somebody has an idea, but I was keeping the joy flowing like a river because I had a point of reference to what would happen good. Not the cold garage, not the oily stuff, not working hard. I enjoyed all that stuff to a degree, but the end result, if it wasn't that it was going to run in a car, if it was a lawnmower, he'd have been out there all by himself putting the little engine in the lawnmower. He ain't taking me to Sonic in the lawnmower. I'm just sorry about that. But there's a difference. You understand the difference between they and us is that us understand what is this that God's talking about. It's about a kingdom. How does the kingdom get full? It's about me. Because I'm a mother. I'm a mother. Paul said, listen, you have a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. He said, I have begotten you. I have begotten you. So there's a thing about this sense of a child growing up, and you watch that child, and you realize that child is growing up. And you have this sense of satisfaction as he begins to develop and mature and do those things of God. And he makes right choices. And you're thinking, he made a right choice. And you and your wife go, oh, that's really nice. And you shut the door and go, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. They open the door. What? Oh, I could hear noise in here. You guys, the thing is, you see, that's what Jesus was waiting on. He said, do you get where we're going with this? Have you ever known the joy of calling a fisherman and having him step out of his boat and just leave his boat? And you look at the boat and you look at him and you think, That's the right guy. God sent me to the right guy. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. But what was the joy? Leaving the boat? No. The joy was, He is something special. I'm traveling with someone different than everybody else on earth. When you start traveling with Him, you're traveling with somebody different than everybody else on earth. And we get content traveling with each other. As much as I love you, I'm glad I'm traveling with Him. And I see Him in you. So I'm glad that we are traveling together. And that's the thing, is that the Spirit and purpose of God has power because we are unified. The enemy wants to throw every kind of stranglehold on you he can. If you're in the other group, listen to me. Your chances of coming to this group are great. Because there's joy. Jesus said that. Listen to what I said. I got to read this again. 10 through 12. Did I read that? 15. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Listen to me. When you keep His commandments and you abide in His love, I came down here yesterday. And I just felt this immersion in the presence of God. I didn't come down expecting it to fall on me like that. It isn't that He isn't upstairs with me or in the house with me, but you guys, when Him and I pray, I've prayed in this place for 30 years. Something about that Spirit just fell all over me. And you guys, it was such divine love. There's a divine love in this traveling, Him and I together. And you guys, there's that I'm after. It doesn't happen every time I pray. I don't fall into that divine love every time I pray. But sometimes I realize that I just need to counsel with Him. I need some answers and I need to talk to Him. And so this sense of just being lifted up and taking me past all the stuff isn't there, because sometimes I have to talk about the stuff. Sometimes I have to deal with the issues. But ultimately there is this divine love behind it, and that's what I understand, is that the God I serve loves me. Loves me. And He knows how to help me through stuff. You guys, help me through stuff that nothing else could help me through. He's helped me cross borders with people. I've put their passport back in my pocket because I couldn't send them back to where these people were going to send them back to. And we were getting ready to cross the border. I had Kathy Thomas with me. And I brought 5 passports up, laid them down on the table, the man's table. We're at a little place because we came across head of the Palame in Togo. And so we're up in the mid-regions of this country. And we're at this little jungle crossing. I'm telling you, if you want to get a good picture of jungle crossing, cross going from Ho to Palame, Togo. And I was there at that place. And Steve Highlander was with me. The man opened Steve Highlander's passport. And I tried to get them to go with Rachel and I to get their passports in Accra a week before their visas, I mean. And so they said, no, we're not going to go. And Kathy said, oh, well, if Steve's not going to go, then I'm not going to go. I said, okay, you guys can stay. So then when we're getting ready to leave, they said, well, I think we're going to go. I said, well, all right, because you can get a visa at the border. But that's at Lome, at the capital city, not here. I didn't know that. So I lay these passports all on the table. He picks up Steve Highlander's first. He looks at it. He said, oh, you can't come in. He said, you'll have to go back. Now, listen, we have been off. We have been on a road. Who went with us to Michael? No. I mean to Miramonte and then up to the place beyond Kasuna in Honduras. Michael, Sheila, anybody in this place went with us to Kasuna? Okay. Angie Brown went. Now, Angie will tell you. She's still coughing because of the dust. And the road, I never got out of second gear, 3 hours. The road is so rough, you can't get out of second gear. You would like to go to third gear because you know how you're creeping up over these holes in the road. And that's just to get there. Then you know once you got there, you're going to have to creep back down that same terrible road getting back out of that place. So you understand that the traveling is super, super hard. Well, that's the way the road was to this point where they had to look at the passports. And he says, okay, you can't go. He said, well, we always got our visas at Lome. He said, yeah, that's where you'll have to go. So we've got to go hours and hours and hours back to the city that has a paved road. Then you're going to travel hours to Lomé. Then you're going to come to the customs office in Lomé. Then you're going to get your visa. It'll take about an hour, hour and a half. Then you're going to get back on a taxi or something or a bus, and you're going to come back the same distance, and it's going to take you till tomorrow morning. So I knew Kathy couldn't go that route, so I just pulled her passport up and put it in my pocket. And Rachel looked at me, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to make an invisible miracle. You're going to disappear." And she didn't. But she did get the idea that I was saying with my eyes, "Please don't keep saying that." The guy, I know that guy knew I did that. But he saw the old lady in the van. Now, getting a person into a country without a visa is a neat little trick, but getting them out is a spectacular feat. But we have friends at the embassy, do not worry, the EP Church of Ghana. The ambassador from Ghana was in Lomé, and when we went back, we were going to go through Lomé. I was just going to go in and talk with him because we were buddies. I mean, we were friends. Well, they'd had an election. And they changed all the ambassadors. See how ignorance can help you in and ignorance can help you out? So I'm banking on something that ain't even there. But still, God was there, yes? So we just went on in. But you guys, here's the thing about God, is that I had a joy in the things that we were doing. So traveling those roads were not impossible. I hated those roads, but there was a joy at the other end. When the Spirit and presence of God does what God does, there's something about being there that you wouldn't want to be anyplace else on earth. And that's what that love immersion does to you when you have that kind of fellowship divine. So he says that here. And I'm reading it in verse 11. Am I at verse 11? "These things have I spoken unto you." This stuff about love. "Keep my commandments." If you keep my commandments, listen to me. If you keep his commandments, do you know what kind of joy you'll have? We pretend like the commandments are too hard. You say, "Well, but you know, I 10 commandments." No, no, no. It's bigger commandments than that. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be therefore perfect, even your heaven is Father, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And the reason he says that, you guys, is because real joy comes with the knowing that God made you his offspring. Book of Hebrews said, we are the offspring of God. You don't hear that being preached except by people who want to be godlike. You hear me? This isn't God-like. This is the offspring of God. And the great thing about being the offspring of God is he's your dad. And if you want somebody that knows what you're doing in the dark, you have it. Am I right? He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's what the flesh does not like about God. He's not just a God-king. He is a God that knows what's going on. But what he wants is to be your total master. And the flesh says, I am a master. I'm my own master. And that's what we do, is we take away what God's judgment is. Yes? And then we become God's God. We decide whether he's doing right or not. That's what the devil told Eve. You can judge him. You judge God. Then you're his God. That isn't what he gave you and me judgment for. See? And that's what this earth is doing. This earth is saying, God is bad. God is bad. I got news for you. Some of you have gone through some of the most difficult things you could ever imagine, and he stood by you. And in that standing by you, you think, God, what is this tragedy about? And you know what it's about? It's about him being beside you and carrying you through, and you recognizing, yes, he is that kind of God. And that's the reason I surrender to him, because he's there when I need him. He is there when I need him. And I got to tell you something, you and I are going to need him every step of the way. I'd rather be in the us group than they group anytime. And the whole difference is, who is God to you? Because you can hear all kinds of God stuff. You can chatter all kinds of God stuff. But if you're not obeying God, if you still carry the crown on your own head, but you're the boss of yourself, and you will continue to be the boss of yourself, because there's some things you're not going to give God. Because you just can't. Or you just won't. Listen. Verse 12 said, well, let me go back to 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled." What is it that he spoke to you? "Keep my commandments, and I'll love you, and you'll love my love. You'll love my love." Isn't that the great thing about your mom? Isn't it a reassuring thing to just sit down and have your mom reach her arm around you and just tell you, I love you. I really love you. Not because of what you do. I just love you. Or you're looking in the mirror and say, what are you looking at, Mom? I was just thinking about you. How much I love you. You guys, there's something about being loved like that. It's like being beat up when you're a little tyke. And you run all the way home. You leave your little bicycle with its training wheels down where you got beat up. And you run home. And your mom comes to the door and she can hear you crying. And you got a little bit of blood on your face. And she is all nurse. She's all doctor. She's all boxer, fighter, kung fu mama. She's everything that you need, right? She can get this thing all straightened out. That's what moms are. It's like, I'll take on the world for you. And that's what God does to us when we come into that kind of a relationship. Listen, when you keep His commandments, there's a love relationship that happens to you. And besides that, you feel clean. You feel like you belong. You know, when you start going to the gym and you start doing weights, those weights feel like they're way heavier. You look at it again, it's like, what? 50, I thought it was 500. But after you've been at the gym a little while, you lift it up and you think, man, I need to add something to this. Then you keep doing that. Pretty soon, I'm going to add something to this. Then pretty soon, you want your wife outside the window. So she can see you lifting, am I right? That's what the mirrors are all about. You're looking at yourself, but you're seeing all kinds of people looking at you. You guys, that's the thing, is because those mirrors say, look at yourself. Look at yourself. The Bible tells you the same thing. Look at yourself. You know, we're not looking clear enough. When you look at the mirror and you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, that don't look like a godly image. When you look at the mirror and you think, wow, we're going to have to start doing some exercise. This thing about loving God and keeping His commandments is godly exercise. And if you want to work the things of God, you're going to need some godly exercise, because there's going to be some times that somebody's going to hand you a passport, one of those great big things with speakers on both ends and a sound system in the center, and you're going to be in sand that comes up to your ankles, and you're going to walk 2 kilometers to a place carrying that passport. And you think, wait a minute, I'm an evangelist. Glad I don't have 2 passports to carry. And bags. And stuff. But you guys, here's the thing about God. God knows how to bring you to that place that you look in the mirror and you go, I'm not happy with me. You know what the world's doing right now? We're fixating on the flesh. Everybody's looking at the flesh. Oh, you either tell yourself, oh, baby, you look good. Or you tell yourself, oh, we need Sona Bella. Or we need plastic surgery. Or we need a doctor. I mean, I don't know. But the thing is, you guys, when you look at yourself and take real inventory, that's what we don't want to do. I don't want to take inventory about me. That's what kids are learning to take real inventory. You think David took real inventory? Do you think Daniel took real inventory? When Daniel was too little to know what was going on, he learned to be obedient to God. And when Nebuchadnezzar came, he said, I'm going with him. Because God said, go. That's the last thing the prophet said. I'm going with him and his army. Who would trust Nebuchadnezzar and his army? Nobody in their right mind. Daniel said, I'm going with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we too. We're going with him too. You guys, that's the difference between we and them. Us and them. There's that sense of if God told me to go to Babylon, I'm going to Babylon. But you don't understand it. That's exactly right. I don't. But I looked in the mirror and I had a talk with myself. If my God told me He would meet me in Babylon, at Shushan the palace, then I'm going to Babylon and I'm going to be at Shushan the palace when God needs me there. That's God. And when you get that, you're going to have joy. You're going to have joy in your travel. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. Look at the bigger picture. Look beyond the stuff. Look in the mirror a while. Tell yourself the right things. You tell yourself, I'm not going down this road of destruction. I'm not going down the road of the flesh. I'm not going to let you be my boss. You're not my boss. The Word of God is my boss. I stand on the Word of God. It is that I lean on. So, I've come to this place and I'm not going to lose my joy. God said, listen, here's the thing. If the seed falls there, you'll receive it readily, but you have no root, so you lose the joy. That means some kind of adversity came against you and you thought, I don't like the adversity. I just want that Christian walk. You know what? God tries us through adversity because He wants you and me to come through the fire to get to the other side. He said this. Now, I want to go back to verse, where am I at? I'm at Matthew 13. Listen. He said, 21. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a time, so that you stay steadfast for a while. For if when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Offense? You guys, offense? Listen. Okay, let me ask you a question about offense. Jesus was best friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, yeah? Now you know where the offense is coming. You got this offense thing with me? You see that God loves you. And you're close. You draw really close. Then, your brother gets desperately sick. And you send for him. He doesn't come. You're watching down the road. In fact, while you're praying, you just go down the road. And you walk maybe an hour. You just don't see him. We sent for him. And then you go back and he's worse. Your brother's worse. He can't breathe. He's struggling just to breathe. And you've got to go back to the road. I can't stay in here with him. I've got to go look. Jesus has got to be coming. He can heal him. He can heal him. He can heal him. And then you go back down the road and you walk a little further this time. It's like, surely I'll see him over the next rise. If I could just get to the top of the hill and look down and there he is walking, then I could run all the way back and say, he's coming, he's coming. And then you go back and your sister's coming out of the house and she's sobbing and somebody's holding her. And you're thinking, why is she sobbing like that? He couldn't have died. My brother couldn't have died. He couldn't have died. Keep the commandments and I'll love you. Keep the commandments and I'll love you. See, this is why he's talking these serious things. He said, no. My brother died. And then here comes Jesus. And your brother's been in the tomb 4 days. His body is decomposed past the point of no return. His eyes have long been gone. Long been gone. The epidermal covering, this greatest of all organs, has begun to deteriorate. It's turning into decay and stink. You can't get him back from that. You can't get him back from that. And now he shows up. I'm offended. God Almighty, I'm offended at you. You think you can't get offended at God? Jesus said, listen, start keeping the commandments. And then when you get super offended, you have a conversation with him. Mary, Martha, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. He said, your brother shall live again. Yes, I know, in the resurrection. Keep having your conversation. But I'm angry at you because you didn't show up. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. Keep having your conversation. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. You're just saying it. But he's holding your attention. Do you know why? Because you keep the commandments. And she's looking in the mirror. She's looking in the laver. You get that? She's looking in the laver because there's the Word of God. She's looking in the laver and she's saying, you're phony. You're as phony as a $9 bill. You pretend you have all kinds of Word of God in you. You don't obey any of it. You're hardened. You're jaded. You're a war machine. You're fighting all the time. Look in the laver. You're angry at him. You're angry at the resurrection. Now, are you going to get anything from him? She's looking in the laver. He said, do you believe that? She said, yes, I believe it, Lord. Then he said, roll back the stone. She said, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa. Okay, you've called my bluff. He wasn't calling her bluff. He was raising her brother. You and I come to these places and here's what happens to us. Long before we have that conversation all the way, we start making these mistakes about the flesh because our faith can't handle this level of God being God. We'd rather not tread there with him than to see ourselves. Like we are, faithless, angry, bitter, undone. He's not the fault. He's not the fault. My God, I'm the fault. But now what am I going to do with me? Get really angry at him. talk hateful things about him? Or am I going to bow in humble adoration? Am I going to take a hold of what's happening to my flesh and make it get down on his knees right here? Yes, I am. Do you know why? Because I'm done having this conversation with me about me and looking at my flesh and my flesh. Begging, don't give up now. Don't give up now. We're almost there. You got God on the ropes. Don't give up now. You're almost to have your way. Don't quit now. You guys, these things about what the Spirit of God says are eternally important because they speak to every one of us. You and me, we're going to leave here today on the us side. We're done living on the they side. We're done with the flesh claiming some little territory of stuff. We're done with believing a false hope, a lie that we've allowed into our temple, not knowing that it was the devil's own trap to take us to hell, because if he lives in your mind with his lie, you're hellbound. The only way you can go to hell is have a demon power inside of your temple. And the devil just knows, if I can lie to you, well, God don't care. God's not real. This, not think. Nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody says what you're saying. You can live like you want. Doesn't it feel good when you're angry? Listen, all the stuff the flesh does, God's talking about to me and you. So he says this. He is offended. Yet he has not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world. Listen, you got burdens on your heart. And what they will do is, if they set on your heart because you're not praying with it, if you're not taking it to God, it becomes an encumbrance. And the more you think about it, the heavier your burden gets. Then you try to walk around all day with that burden on your back, but it's your burden. If you give it over to God, God will handle what you need done. God will handle what you need done. God knows how to do it. And what he's doing is bringing you and I into the place that says, you know what, if you are heavy laden, if you are burdened and heavy laden, you're not yoked with me. You're alone in your pull. You're trying to get up that hill carrying the wagon, and you're letting the devil add load to it. Get rid of the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. The sin is that I believe I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to do it. You don't have to do it. God told me when I was in the jail ministry, none of those guys were repenting with me in the room. They weren't repenting with me in the room. And I said, no, God, you sent me here. And they'd go off to their room, and they would get down on their knees, and they'd get prostrate before God, and they'd get born again. Then they'd come and see me, and they'd have a great testimony. See? So I'm thinking, okay, well then, I haven't won anybody. The angels are all laughing, kind of like. They knew God had a little thing on his hands working for him that didn't quite get the stuff. God said, I don't need you in there. I need you out here. You're a sower. You sow it. He said, then their salvation, I'll work through. I said, yeah, but God, shouldn't I be, you know, he said, you're travailing. That's why you're praying 6 hours a day. You're bringing this stuff about. See, I said, I'm praying. Wait, whoa, whoa. Because see, churches have altar calls. Then they get the thing on the board. 12 people. And they should have the word same. Right. 2 new converts. 10 same. They were here Sunday, last Sunday. So, but the thing is, you guys, but don't you see that this is the event? God said, that's not the event. Prayer's the event. You put them in my hands, I'll take care of it. The further you get from Him, the less you trust Him. And then the devil will mess over the people you love because you aren't doing things that save them. Because the devil will tell you, your prayer won't do it, lady. Your prayer won't do it, brother. And when the devil starts talking, you're like, you're going to have to go talk to him. Okay, here's my thing. You go look in the mirror and open your mouth. And look in there and see if you can see any salvation in there. You know what salvation is? It's words. Words. And you have the opportunity to guide people back to the Word. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. The Word. Stay with the Word. Keep my commandments. You get that? That's the Word, yeah? So He's telling you, you stay on my Word. You'll love me, I'll love you. You'll have joy. You'll understand the project. These things will move the right direction. And you won't get offended in me. Because my Spirit will take your offense away. So He said this. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns, the seed that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You guys, the thing about what God does, go with me to John 15 again. I love John 15. Read me verse 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You're having trouble bringing forth fruit? Abide in the vine. Don't chase your fruit. Don't chase your fruit. Abide in the vine. Now listen. No more can ye except you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. So, the Spirit and presence of God brings us to the place that if you abide in Him, He is the answer for those things. He knows how to bring answer to everything you need. He just is that kind of God. And His Spirit finishes what He started. So you guys, what you and I are doing is learning the burden is not mine. But I do what God tells me to do. I know what He specifically has called me to do. And I see the success of what His Spirit wants to do. And so will you. But what you and I are learning is that everything that is going on in these parables, the thing of the Spirit of God is bringing us the truth. Now I want to read a couple more things. So Jesus tells them, now I want you to bring forth fruit. Jesus said, if you're not in the vine, you can't bring forth fruit. Stay in the vine. Stay with me. Let me bring forth the fruit. You guys, that's what he was doing in the prison ministry. It's what he did at the jail ministry. Those guys that give their life to Christ, they just gave their life to Christ. But the thing is, I understand that they needed someone that could bring them an example. So you have to understand the word. Back in that place where he said, well, you know, gee, we didn't understand the word. That's the thing that I want to see where, because I had a verse here about the word. Yeah, it doesn't matter. So, but go with me now, because we're talking about the fruitfulness. I want you to go with me to the second parable here in 13, John 13. Matthew 13. Listen to what he said. And we're almost done. It's Mother's Day. I know you're happy to get Mom out of here. Listen. Us and them. I want to read you the parable of the wheat and tares. Just straight down. Read it with me. I'm in verse 24. 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Christian eschatology teaches almost universally, worldwide, that the church is going to go out first. Yeah? Now, this little parable spoken by Jesus refutes it. Because he said he's going to send his angels in the time of harvest and they're going to gather up first the wicked. Yeah? So you realize, well, so Jesus, he's talking that the tares are going to go out first. So now come with me again. Gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. No, I want to go over here to the explanation. Parable of the wheat and tares, verse 37. He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. It's the what?
The end of
the world. Yeah, it's the end of the world. So men jump around. They get the St. Vitus dance when they get to that verse. But here's the thing. It's the end of the world. Right? And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You cannot deny that they've been brought to the white throne judgment. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So if you've gathered humanity and burned them, if you've gathered up the tares and burned them, they went out first, then you get what Jesus believed about the end times. Now his disciples in the book of Acts asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Is that what's happening now? He says, not for you to know the times and the seasons. Not for you to know the times and the seasons. You know why that is? It's not our deal. Men want to figure out the last days, and they want to know the last thing, and they want to understand, like, now wait a minute, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, See, what we're trying to do is figure it out so that we'll be prepared. Matthew 25, he said, that isn't the way it works. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, and they all slumbered and slept. All 10 of them slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, the bridegroom cometh. I do not care what the theologians tell you. That's Matthew 25. Matthew 24 tells you, and immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give her light. And then when you get to chapter 25, verse 1, it says, therefore. Therefore is the carrying on of what you've been talking about. So what God is telling me and you is that the kingdom of God is like unto 10 virgins, and they all slumbered and slept. It's not whether you're sleeping or watching. It's whether or not you're awakened by the voice of the angel, and you all were awakened, yeah? They and us. Everybody was awakened. They didn't have the oil. They didn't have the oil. They knew where to get it. They didn't bother to get it. There are people sitting in church that know where to get the oil. It's right here. But they don't bother to get it because obedience is what brings the oil into the vessel, yes? So the thing is, if I have a joy in doing that, then I'm headed that direction. So what Jesus said is that the wise told the foolish, we can't give you our oil. There won't be enough for us. There's an amount you need to get through these days that are coming up, yes, of darkness. So we read that and it doesn't bother us at all. You and I are all living in an hour where the things that are escalating on the earth tell us that we are at a time that the church is about to come to its fullness. Not the end of the world. Not the end of the world, but it is the end of the church as we know it. Why? Because the church will come into a place of relationship with Christ where it marries Him. And when you know Him that well, you don't need apostles, you don't need prophets, you don't need evangelists, you don't need pastors. You don't need teachers. You need Him. My job isn't to keep you around and make the biggest church in Lecompton. We already are the biggest church in Lecompton. And you're free to tell people that, yeah, I go to the biggest church in Lecompton. Then they'll say, well, where's Lecompton? You say, what? You don't know where Lecompton, Kansas is? Neither do most of the people that drive on the little highway through Lecompton. So you and I have to know what God is saying to receive that information. I want the oil. I want to be ready. I want Him to be able to find me watching. And that's why the difference between us and them. Am I paying attention to what He said? Because if He's telling me get the oil now, I'm not telling Him, I don't need to get oil now. I don't need to get oil now. I don't need to get the oil now. Well, we don't know when it gets dark. And we don't know when these things change. But they're going to change. And Jesus said it's going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as it was in the days of Noah, yeah? Might as well stand. Thank you, Jesus. This seemed like a long sermon, but any place you're going to take mom to eat is now got less people in it. Thank you, Jesus. There's a difference. You and I want to walk in that place where the Spirit of God fulfills what He wants in us. You and I, in Him, doing those things that are right. So, God, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. God, I want nobody to leave this place with their mind still in the enemy's camp. God, I don't want anybody in this place that revels in the voices of accusation and anger for their own sense of lifting up. God, I want nobody, God, defeated by Satan, where the emotional man is in charge. Lord, we have evidence of the hour in which we're living. And I pray, God, that every person would prepare themselves. God, that we would be ready. Lord, that we're praying as You taught us to pray. We're keeping Your Word as You taught us to keep the Word. God, everything in Your Word is Your command to us. And Lord, everything is what we want to obey You. God, I want my life totally in obedience to You. I want You to be pleased with me. In every regard, I want You to be pleased with what I think and say, how I act and talk. God, what I do spontaneously. Lord, how I respond to Your prompting. The gentle prompting of God can be easily ignored. God, I want my spirit to bow before You and to follow You and to be led by You. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, I pray, protect this people. Lord, by bringing them into a covenant relationship people. God, people that stay outside of Your will and don't keep Your commandments are not part of the covenant. God, the covenant requires the keeping of the commandments. God, show us. God, I want every person in this place to leave and go home and say, God, You show me wherein I'm not keeping Your commandments. If there are things I'm not keeping, You show me. I do not want to have anything in my life less than what You want. God, I want Your Spirit and presence to talk me through my disobedience. I want Your Spirit to teach me the truth. I want You to lead me and guide me. Lord, to be fruitful. Lord, You said, be not deceived, that You'll never be mocked. That whatever we sow, we are going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, God, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to receive that everlasting life, that joy unspeakable, full of glory. God, the will of God done in our lives. Jesus, bring us to that conclusion today that we leave here. Lord, if it is a rebirth we need, then we seek rebirth. God, if it is an absolute house cleaning, throw the devil out. God, we want that done. Jesus, we are Your temple. We do not belong to anything but that which is everlasting truth. Now, God, I pray that You would keep us, keep every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord, in the very presence of Your Spirit. God, don't let any of these things detour us. Lord, Your Word is very clear that we can get through them, even if they throw themselves at us. God, we want You to remind us You're the keeper, God. Now, Lord, we want to be those people that win the lost. In Your name, we pray these things. Bless this day. Bless every mother. Bless every family. Bless every child. Bless every dad. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Holy, righteous Lamb of God. Bless your name forever. Amen and amen. All right. Nina. Okay. Yes. Sure. 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 God knows how to do all of those things. He's that kind of God. He knows how to bring those things to the conclusion. God, you're a miracle working God. Every person in this place has the same kinds of requests. God, we want you to fulfill our life, moving us in the right place to live among the people that you would have us live among. God, that we might touch people's lives even more than we've ever done it before. God, keep us where we're at or move us on your will. We pray, center of it's all we're asking. God, the marriages, God, every marriage in this place, we pray that you would touch with that everlasting love of you. God, that how we love you is how we love one another. God, we pray, bless homes, Jesus, with the divine presence of God, because we bring prayer there. There's peace there. There's hope there. God, there's an illumination of your light there. God, you overcome every obstacle. You break down every barrier. You defeat every enemy. God, you're that kind of God. And we pray, Jesus, that you would watch over us as we travel. God, people that are going to travel this summer, God, keep them safe. Watch over them. Lord, take them safely to their destination. Bring them safely back home. God, people that travel to come to church, bless them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Non Pet was talking to some people 2 weeks ago. And they invited him to South Carolina. I told you that. And he went, and God really blessed. On Saturday, it was kind of too much for the folk. And he'd had a dream that he was going to go back after that turmoil and pray. And the next day, it'd be different. And that's just exactly what God does. Then the Spirit of the Lord, on the night that he was actually in South Carolina, he had a dream that a teenager showed up from South Carolina at his home in Georgia, knocked on the door, and he went to the door in the night, and he said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yeah, I'm from South Carolina. I want to know if you'll teach me the Word of God." So, you guys, all that came to pass because he stayed in a lady's house that was kind of the black sheep of the squadron. So she heard this preacher was going to come that knew the things that was going to go on in this man's life. I told you that Non Pet had a friend, and he was a businessman, wealthy man, and God told him to tell him that 2018 was going to be the one of the most difficult years of his life. He lost his business. He lost his home. He went bankrupt. Talk about a man having the worst year of his life. So he went. Everybody in his family knew that he'd been told that, and so that's why they wanted Non Pet to come, because if God knows what's going on, it's different than their God. And so he went to South Carolina, and on Saturday when they finished talking, the mom, just as everybody's kind of milling around, she asked Non Pet, so where did you go to church? He said, "Well, we drove 3.5 hours one way to go to church." And the whole place went totally quiet. This is what she said. She said, "How many churches did you drive by to go to that church? And you tell me why." He said, "Because God knows me. And when I was there, God knew about me. And he knew about my family. And he watched over me as a knowing God." And he said, "When you have a place where God knows you, that's the difference." Okay, so then the dad stands up. He was born again in the 70s in the Jesus movement. And he stands up because he hasn't had anything happen since. And he goes, "Well, let's get a little too intense in here." So he said, "Why don't we just take a break?" And, well, they never came back to the Word that day. But that night, Non Pet had a dream that kid came to the door. So the next day when he gets there, the Lord, he could feel sorrow in that house. And the Lord said, "You know, the woman that lives here, she took off. She left. Because she doesn't trust the whole family getting together, talking Christian things with her there. Because she often comes up to be the subject. But she'd rather be gone than be the subject of defeat." So Non Pet tells him the next day, he said, "You know, when I was in the house," he said, he knew the lady's name. He said, "I felt like she was, you know, just kind of a black sheep. She sees herself as not quite measuring up in Christianity. And if all of us were going to talk about Christ, she didn't want to be here and be reminded of things she's not." Man, those people began to cry. Because God knew them. Then he just went through the room. He told the dad, "You got born again in 1973. He said, "You haven't been touched since." And that guy just broke down sobbing. said God is real. He's going to bring you back to that real experience with Him. You guys, that service turned out to be what the Spirit and presence of God does. And that's what you and I want. So when the sister came back, Nompet was gone. And one of the nieces was in the room, still crying. And she said, what's the matter with you? She's going to go to Honduras in September. And so this aunt says to the girl, she said, what's the matter with you? She said, they left too soon. She said, I wanted more. And they had to leave. You think that's not joy? You think that's not joy to have a 19-year-old kid? Still crying. Disconsolate. Well, so then the sister said, so what happened here? And they began to tell her about her. What God said about her. He loves you. Cares about you. He knows about your sorrow. He knows you fled because, well, she began to cry. You guys, you see what keeping the commandments does. It brings you into this close proximity with God who deals with issues way beyond what you and I could ever deal with. He reveals who we are to us, and the people that love you begin to see you for who you are. You guys, that's one of the most important things that happens in our life, to be known of who we really are. Because sometimes people say, don't pretend. You don't have to pretend with me. Just be you. Just be you. I love you just like you are. You guys, that's part of what we do. We learn those things. So she called Nompet. She said, listen, I'm going to come see you. She was going to go that day. And her sister said, whoa. He's probably not even home yet. Maybe call him once he gets home. No, the lady, she wanted to go then. You know why? Nobody had ever told her. God knew her. And that's what changed you. That's what made a difference in your life. God knows you. And the thing is, He keeps working on the project. And you know, He doesn't miss the stuff. He knows what it is that He's working on with you. And sometimes it's discouraging. It's like, I know. Don't make me go through this conversation again. Oh, yes. Get to the place that you say, I want it. You do it. You do it early in the morning. You get up in the morning and say, God, I'm done with me being me. I'm done with me trying to be king. You be king in me. So that's what you want. There's a joy in that. So next week, they're coming to Georgia. So, you know, that's what God does, you guys. And that kid that they talked to when he was 14 years old, he wants to come to Georgia. And you guys, now he's 18 and he's got a felony attached to who he is. But you guys, the thing is, he needs a love relationship. And when they were telling him about Nate, this kid just began to cry. He just cried and cried because you know why? He heard the story of a man like him who got a God that could take him and make him different and would love him like he was. And if God would love Nate, my cousin, God will surely love me. And you guys, that's what the world does not know. The world doesn't know that, but you know that. Now that's why you're a sower. But you're not just a sower because you remember all the things that fall against people. So you want to be guarded for the offense that's going to come against them. Some offense is going to come against them. And you're going to be there. You're going to be there. It's like, you know what? And you're going to talk them through just like Jesus did. Talk you through this stuff. John.
Yeah, I repent. This whole word's for me. I don't know about anybody else. This is for me. I mean, God gave me a word to endure. And I haven't endured. I'll endure for a time. And then after a time, I'll let it go. And then I won't endure. And then I'll fall in sin and disobey. And I won't keep His commandments. And I won't stand His word. And then I'll be right back where I began. And I don't want to do that.
Yep. Yep, I'm getting off this Ferris wheel. Yep.
I just need to open up right now.
Yeah. I want it. Okay, so listen to me. I'll tell you what let's do. This is a good time to bow in humble adoration. Because all over this place are people who are feeling just like John is. You know, God, I haven't done it good enough. But you know what? I'm not leaving here until I bow before you. I'm going to do it physically. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, every person in this place isn't us. God, here's our moment. God, from this moment on, Lord, the fortitude that runs in our veins on the Spirit side, born of a Father of the Spirit. God, we want that that runs through our veins, God, to supersede everything that would withstand it. And God, that was which was born on our mother's side. God, we bow in humble surrender to You in adoration to the God who has remained faithful through it all. And God, every burden we've got, every person we love, we're going to put them in Your faithful hands. God, the devil's not going to torment us. Lord, he's not going to move us off target. As sure as we try to go help in the flesh, it's proof we don't believe in the Spirit. God, all of us have people we love that we want Your Spirit to bring in. God, bring them in, bring them on, bring them through. God, touch Tim, that young man, Lord, in Nebraska. We need a miracle. God, touch Tim that is among us. Jesus, Lord, Tim Troll needs a miracle, a touch from heaven. But God, we want him to make his mind up. God, we want the minds made up in every one of us. God, we're not just temporarily bowing. God, this is the beginning of our knees. Lord, bending to You, Lord, that You might be exalted forever. God, that what we are would be surrendered to You. God, what You want, we will become. God, what You have done will be finished in us. God, we are those people who receive Your Word and want Your truth and want to stand steadfast. And God, help us to touch somebody the same way that we've been touched. God, I want to leave people crying because I couldn't stay longer that day. God, I want people to get in their car and drive because they've heard about Your presence, Your Spirit, and Your truth. God, all this stuff that's less than that, take out of us. God, I want a priest to listen to me talking to the young people and come and ask me, where did you get these words? How did this happen to you? God, I want that Spirit and presence to speak to us as only Your Spirit does. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, take us back to us. Take us back to us. Take everybody out of they. In the name of Jesus, this day, there are no more theys. They're only us. God, in the name of Jesus, this word is ours. This victory is ours. Your love is ours. Your commandments are ours. The labor is ours. God, the lampstand is ours. The illumination and the presence of God in every one of our lives. God, we repent. We repent of the failures. We repent of accepting failure. God, we repent of accepting weakness. God, we repent, Lord, of not that steadfast spirit in the name of Jesus. God, when You speak to us so often, we listen not. God, I want my heart to listen to the things that You suggest. God, I don't want it to be a loud, audible command that finally gets my attention. God, I want Your persuasion to persuade me. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we praise Your great name for Your presence in this place. God, we are Yours and You are ours. God, touch these young people that are here, these children that are here. God, bless this Sunday school. God, in the name of Jesus. In Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God, bless this day. Lord, that Your Spirit and presence would have us forever. Have us forever. Use us forever. God, bring to us the joy of real ministry flowing through us. Real lives changed. God, in Your name we pray. Anybody struggling, let the strength and power of Your Spirit move into them as they confess. God, in Your name we pray. We are different now in Your name. Jesus, we pray. God, nobody's going to leave like they came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick, lame. God, we're going out of this a different way than we came in. God, You started this service with a promise to us. And God, Your Word has lifted us up to the occasion. And God, we believe that You're the victor. And we are victorious in Your name. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Holy Jesus. Every person in this place that has not been baptized with the Holy Ghost, God, in the name of Jesus, God, and I don't care whether they're here today or not, but everybody represented in this congregation, God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Ghost. It's a gift. It's the teacher. God, it's your presence. It's your Spirit. And God, I know that it is the victor. God, your Spirit inside of us was the same Spirit that took you through the temptation in the wilderness, took you through the synagogue that was going to throw you over the brow of the hill, took you through the crowds preaching absolute truth, God, alienating the priesthood, God, calling a light from heaven to illuminate the darkness. God, that's what we want in us. Took you to the cross, successfully brought you through resurrection life. God, that's our choice, is to follow you every step of the way. God, in the name that is higher than every name, in that name that glorifies, God, touch the church. God, everywhere. God, touch the church in Georgia. Touch the church, Jesus, in Missouri. God, touch the church. You're the God who blesses and prospers the journey of your people. God, bring it to pass. God, bless this church here in Lecompton. God, bless it. Lord, you're the mighty God. Do what you do. In your name we pray. God, touch that group of people in South Carolina. God, in the name of Jesus, what you began at Calvary, bring to fruition in their lives. God, in the name of Jesus. God, change that woman that's going to Georgia. God, change that woman. Lord, she'll never be the same again. Not going to be the black sheep. God, she's going to be a leader in the kingdom of God. We just prayed in your righteous name. That young girl going to Honduras, God, give her a reason. Give her a word. God, give her your illumination. Move with your Spirit and presence. God, bring opportunities to her that are only afforded to those who know your voice. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in your name, we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Holy Righteous Jesus. Holy Righteous Jesus. God, we pray it in your name. God, in your name, Jesus. God, in your name, Jesus. Holy Righteous Lamb of God. Lord, you're the mighty God. We worship you, praise you, and adore you. God, we are thankful that you are here. We thank you for that, Jesus, you've touched us like this. God, everybody, we commit into your hands in the name of Jesus. We're in agreement. God, we are in agreement that none of us will miss you. None of us, not by an inch. God, none of us, Lord, will carry our own burdens. God, none of us are going to fail to keep your commandments. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, give us ears that hear, give us eyes that see. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God, we praise your name, Jesus. God, we praise your name, Jesus. God, we praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, God. All right, you guys. I've been blessed. So the Lord will, I'm going to go to the East Coast for a few days. We're going to be out in Virginia and Washington, D.C. So, and I'm taking my children, and if they urge me to go north, we'll go north. So, but we hope to see you in about a week. So, I thank God Fred's going to be doing services, and Greg, of course, we appreciate the things that you're doing. All of you guys working together and keeping the prayer fires going. It's truly a precious thing. I had such back pain yesterday, and I could hardly move. And I told Rachel this morning, let's just agree in prayer. This has got to stop. Man, it just left. So I thank God for doing what he does. Because it just, I was thinking about Amy going through that stuff. So I thank God for how he watches over us and keeps us. He's just that kind of God. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And then the Lord will not see you in about 10 days. If you want to go with us, just come on.